partakes of Gideon. Still haven't gotten to the battle. So far, all preparation. And I believe that's true of America today. Some of us had the mistaken idea some years ago that we were already entered into the battle that would either make or break America. And I think the truth of the matter is that we're in the time of preparation of the people. The battle actually has not been joined because the people, by and large, God's Israel people in America, do not even know there is a war going on. They do not even know to a great extent that they have an enemy. They seem to be satisfied with the enemies living within their midst and no care or no concern or no understanding that the enemy has actually occupied the country and we are being put under subjugation by that same enemy. Last time we read this strange act of Gideon of putting out the fleece here in Judges 6. There are thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people across America today who feel that they are ready to go to war and go to battle to destroy the enemies of God's American Israel. And I think they're a little bit premature. They're a little bit premature. And Gideon, as we mentioned, was not rebuked by God for putting out the fleece. God didn't tell him that, well, you shouldn't be unsure of yourself. Well, God saw that Gideon was unsure of himself, but he was not unsure of God. And there's a lot of difference between a person having certainty that he himself can do a job, because remember, Moses wasn't even sure he could do anything, and he wondered why in the world God picked him to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. Well, Gideon was about the same way, but at least his faithlessness was in himself, not in God Almighty. And I believe that everyone who is truly called of God to do a work should have a little bit of awe that God was so silly to pick a man like him to do such a big job. And I think Gideon probably felt the same way. So it's just as well that he felt that way. And these things, all of these, I believe are written for our learning. Now we're going to go into chapter 7 of Judges. And as we do that, I'll at least give you my opinion that the 7th chapter of Judges and the events in it are symbolic events of things yet to come. In other words, these have not yet happened. And as we read what Gideon did here, remember, Gideon was not a preacher. I know a lot of preachers would like to say, well, boy, I'm doing Gideon's work. But remember, Gideon didn't do any preaching, apparently. He did issue a call for men to come to him. But as far as we know, the preaching was done by the prophet who was sent prior to Gideon's work, as we read in chapter 6 of Judges, verses 8 through 10, that the prophet came to tell the Israel people three things. And I think I'll read these directly from my notes in the second part of this study of Gideon. The prophet who preceded Gideon came to tell the Israel people, you are Israel, you are the redeemed of the Lord. You're the descendants of the people that God brought out of bondage in Egypt. And God brought you into this great and wonderful land and gave it to you. But you are in trouble because you have not obeyed God's word. And so I believe that we're still in the preparation stage where it is the job of the ministers to tell God's Israel in America that you are the Israel people. God has brought you to this great and wonderful land. He's poured out his blessings upon you, but you're in trouble because you have disobeyed God's word. So let's read on about Gideon, and let's not make the mistake of thinking Gideon is a preacher. Gideon was a man who physically went to battle against the Midianites, the occupiers of the land of Israel. Chapter 7 of Judges. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and he was called that, remember, because he threw down the altar of Baal, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And I think this is rather symbolic, and I think it's a use of words and places that have meaning. Too often we read these scripture verses, and we'll read a dozen or 15 of them and try to glean one thing from them when God has put great pearls of wisdom in every verse. This well of Herod, and I think most of your Bibles will show you that this word means trembling. In other words, it was the well of trembling, or at the waters of trembling. So turn with me over to the 30th chapter of Jeremiah. And these are prophecies. We'll start reading in verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned unto paleness. Now remember, we read those same terms, a man as a woman in travail, a number of places, including in Micah, where Micah wrote that the daughter of Jerusalem would go to Babylon, and would go there as a woman in travail. So here's Jeremiah prophesying about the same thing. Verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So the time of Jacob's trouble would be a time when we hear a voice of trembling. And here Gideon and his army encamped and prepared for battle at the well or the waters of trembling. And the time in Jeremiah's prophecy in chapter 30 is given in verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. So Jeremiah's prophecy here is not for Israel of old. This is a prophecy of this voice of trembling would come in the latter days. And we also have the prophecy in Zechariah 12, you won't have to turn to that. In verse 2, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people. And I think I've covered that in another sermon one time about the cup of trembling, how God would actually give the cup of trembling to the Israel people. A cup of fear, and that trembling would be fear of the Lord, and then he would take it out of the hand of the Israel people and give it into the hand of the enemies and require them to drink the dregs of the cup of trembling. But Israel has to have the trembling first, the cup of trembling first. Part of that's in Isaiah 51, if you want to read more of it. Turn back to Jeremiah 5, and we'll start reading in verse 15. Oh, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. We have compared this a number of times to what we know as Russian communism. The American people, Christendom in fact, have a very hard time understanding either the Russian language or the idioms used by the communist cadre. They can talk and they can write their articles and we don't know what they're saying. And I'll demonstrate this rather quickly by Hubert Humphrey making a statement back in 1965 or 66, not too awful long after we first committed our soldiers to the Vietnam War. And someone was speculating about the possibility of Red China coming in and fighting on the side of the North Vietnamese. And Hubert Humphrey stated, and this was in the front page of our newspaper at that time, Associated Press Report, he stated that he did not know what they would do, but that he was convinced that Chu En Lao was committed to peace in Asia. That Chu En Lao was committed to peace in Asia. Well, the American people, when they think of peace, they think of that which happens after they have had victory over their enemies. Well, when the communists say peace, they mean when they have had victory over their enemies. You see, we always turn this around. So when Chu En Lao is committed to peace, what Hubert Humphrey meant that Chu En Lao was committed to world communist conquest of Asia. And so these communists, like Hubert Humphrey, can say these things, and we think he's talking about someone saying, oh, they're going to have peace over there. No, he was talking about communist conquest. And God says through Jeremiah that he was going to bring a nation against the house of Israel, people that they would not understand. Their quiver is an open sepulcher. They are almighty men. They shall eat of thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thy herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fences, wherein thou trustedest with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And I believe this is a prophecy of the end of the age again. And it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then thou shalt answer them. Now here's the answer the American people, Christendom, must have when we get in deep trouble. Thou shalt answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Israel is taken into a land that is not there, and they serve strangers in that land. Now this was fulfilled in old Israel by the bringing them into captivity in Babylon and Assyria. But some of you, I hope and pray, are beginning to recognize that this land of America is rapidly becoming not ours. For you people who live in Phoenix, who received the Arizona Republic of September 9th, quite a long article here about Legend City, which is the Disneyland of Phoenix. And it says, the new Legend City, and then stamped over it are the words, made in Japan. And when you read the article, you discover that Legend City was bought by a Japanese corporation. And they are now running this largest of amusement parks here outside of the state of California. And not only that, but the article ends up saying this. He repeats some criticism by this one Japanese man of his Mustang, which he was driving. And the reporter offered to trade him a Toyota. And when the Japanese man took him up on it, it was given in jest, he had to back off. And then the last paragraph of this article says, if Detroit doesn't hear about Texas' complaint, it may be because they have other worries. Mazda is going to build a factory in California. Toyota and Datsun are thinking about doing the same thing. In other words, alien nations, alien people are coming in here and buying up America. One of the members of our congregation had to go to Alaska here some time ago. Her husband passed away and was to be buried up there. And she sent us Alaskan papers. And the front page articles were about the criticism of the local people around Anchorage and Fairbanks because the Japanese were buying all of the suburban land and thousands of acres of land around Alaskan cities. A lady from the East Coast sent me an article and said that the Japanese had purchased one of the largest textile mills in South Carolina. In other words, Anglo-Saxon people in the next 2 years are apparently going to be waiting for aliens in our land. They are going to own the factories, and they are going to own the farms, and they are going to own much of America. A recent article in the financial section of the Arizona Republic, The so-called economist who was giving the information said that the main reason the stock market had stabilized and hadn't become worse or dropped lower was because of the foresters buy stock in American companies. Europeans and Asiatics are actually buying ownership of the United States of America. So don't laugh when God says, when you turn and serve other gods, that one of the things he's going to make you do is serve strangers in a land that is not yours. He goes on, declare this house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ear and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? which had placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that cannot pass. And then he continues that verse indicating he is the creator and the controller of all of the universe, and you won't even tremble at his presence. And I think if I asked the question that whether you believe that the people of America are a people who tremble at the presence of God, I think you'd have to agree with me that they do not. They do not. There is perhaps a very, very tiny percentage of our people who tremble at the hearing of the word of the Lord. The rest of them could not care less. Just like the man that I mentioned earlier, the preacher that sent back the article and said, take my name off your list. He says, we're not to be concerned with those things. All we're to do is to preach Jesus and his love. No, they're not interested in anything that God has to say except what they have dreamed up in their own minds. And we are not yet a land that trembles at the presence of God. Now, the rest of Jeremiah 5 you should read, because it's about our iniquities, which in the description imply that they're mainly an unjust economic and financial system. In other words, the people are being robbed and plundered by an unjust economic system. And then turn to Amos 8, because the same condemnation is over in Amos chapter 8. In verse 6, speaking of this condemnation of this wicked money system, it's done so that we buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. And this is what they do. The rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. The widow and the orphans are being robbed of their homes. The people on pensions and retirement are having to sell their large house and buy a smaller one or move into an apartment or a trailer house or something, but they cannot live on the things that they have saved during a lifetime of hard work. The people are being plundered and oppressed. Verse 7. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this? Now God says through the prophet that the whole land is going to tremble because of this iniquitous money system and the robbery and plunder of the people. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. So here we are back to Egypt again. This is the same phraseology that we began this Bible study on Gideon with in Isaiah 10 and 26. And when God brought about the slaughter, similar to the slaughter at the rock of Oreb, which we found out was in the story of Gideon, it would be after they had risen up after the manner of Egypt. Now, I believe very sincerely, God is saying to his Israel people in this end of the age that if you will not correct the economic system that robs and plunders the poor, the widow, and the orphan, I am going to make you all poor widows and orphans. And I remember one time I had a meeting up in Minnesota of a bunch of conservatives. And don't misunderstand me, I like conservative people, generally speaking. But their economics are atrocious. But anyway, they were talking about welfare and Social Security and all of these other things. Well, I have objections to welfare and Social Security on scriptural grounds. But one of the young women there spoke up in the question and answer period, and she stated what I believe are the thoughts of many Americans. And they're wrong thoughts. She said, well, I don't care. My husband and I have made it on what we earn, and I think everybody else can do. And brother, sister, that's wrong. There are some people who can't make it. There are people who are physically incapacitated. There are people who are too old. There are people who are widows with children. They can't work. They have to be taken care of, and God's Israel people are to take care of them, not destroy them with a false economic system, which we're doing. And many of these conservatives could care less about the poor of the land. And God says, if you won't take care of them, if you won't see that righteousness and mercy is done in the economic field, the whole land is going to tremble and mourn for it. I believe judgment coming on the whole nation, not just the so-called rich people. In fact, God is allowing some of these plunderers to get richer and richer, because the richer they get, the more they take away from God's Israel people, who are the ones who have been given the word and supposed to obey and so on. Well, he says the land will tremble, and I do not believe that yet the people of Christendom and of the United States of America are trembling at the rebuke of the word of the Lord yet. Turn over to Mark 5, because whenever I read so much in the Old Testament, some people think I neglect the New, but trembling in the presence of Christ is a New Testament truth also. Chapter 5 of Mark, starting in verse 25. And a certain woman had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians. I wonder how the doctors like that phrase. Isn't that something? Here's an ill, sick woman, and had suffered many things of many physicians. Didn't say a thing about them helping her, did it? All she did was suffer at the hands of physicians. And had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, rather grew worse. Now, I know that we think, well, this is an indictment of the doctors, but I leave the rest to think with me. I am convinced this woman is symbolic Israel. This is sick Israel, who goes to the physicians and the doctors, and they go to Arthur Burns, and they go to Mr. Kissinger, and they go to Mr. Nixon, but all the other people who tell us what we're supposed to do, the doctor, and what we're to do. It gets sicker and sicker and sicker until we're spending all of our substance for the so-called solutions, and the problems get worse. So we're not talking about just medical doctors here. We're talking about these quacks that run our so-called economic system also. And I believe this woman is symbolic of Israel. She was nothing better, but rather worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now, this is told three times in the Gospels, and the other times it talks about the hem of his garment. In fact, I believe there's a song like that. Touched the hem of his garment. And if you'll read, I'll just give scripture references here. I won't go back in this because it's quite long. But in the 28th chapter of Exodus and the 39th chapter of Exodus, you'll find that the priests wore a hem around their garments, which symbolized God's law. God's law. The hem of the garment, the blue hem, was symbolic of God's law. And in Matthew says, touched the hem. In other words, this sick, diseased woman reached to Jesus, the Savior, to touch and take hold on God's law. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now you think, the scripture teaches us all the time that if we seek the Lord, he shall be found. If we turn to God, he will turn to us. Now this, the way this is told here, it's almost as if Jesus had his back to this woman. And she reached out and touched the hem of the high priest of Israel. That's right. Christ is the high priest in Israel. Touched the hem of his garment, and he immediately turned to her, just as God has promised that when we turn to him, in this end of the age, he will turn to us. And he says, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched thee? You know, this is man's answer, see? How do you know that anyone touched you, and how do you know who it was? Well, when Israel turns to God, God's going to know Israel turned, right? Of course, the men say, well, how did you know? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing, and listen. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. The key phrase there is, knowing what was done in her. I do not believe that God's Israel people today will fall before the Lord Jesus Christ in fear and in trembling until they know what God has done and is doing in Israel. You know, when you consider the gospel that's preached to most of our people today, the so-called gospel of salvation, and the gospel that, well, when you die, you're going to go to heaven, or if you don't die before the tribulation, then you're going to go in the rapture, that gospel is another gospel. It has absolutely nothing to do with this Bible. And these people do not fall down in fear and trembling before God Almighty because they don't have the vaguest idea that God is doing anything in them or even on the earth. How do you explain anything that is happening in America today unless you can explain it in the light of us being the Israel people and this being the land spoken of throughout the Scripture as the beginning of the kingdom of God upon the earth? And this woman, in her tribulation, her diseased state, in her poverty, if you please, because it said she had spent all that she had. And I know when I come along and people that the United States of America, God's Israel people, we may find ourselves destitute and penniless in this land before we turn to Christ. I'm afraid we will. I don't see any great turning to Jesus Christ in this nation, in spite of the fact that some of the evangelists can draw 50 and 60,000 people at meetings across the country. I listened to a woman on a video program one day. It was the most amazing statement, but it sure opened my eyes to that one anyway. She gave a testimony of being healed by one of these great woman healers. Gave her name, told what she'd been sick from, forgot it now, but she'd been healed a year before that or something. Kept coming back to the meetings. And this woman healer, well, you know who I'm talking about, Catherine Kuhlman. She has a Jew on there who plays the piano, and she has another on there. I've forgotten just what they do. But anyway, the Jew began to question this woman. And he asked her how her life had been changed since she was healed. And I listened to her answer, and I thought, well, that's America, all right. And the woman said, well, my life has been completely changed. It's nothing but God in me now. She says, well, I can go into any church in the country, and I don't care whether they have the Bible there or not. That's the God's truth. I heard that one say it. I don't care whether they have the Bible there or not. In other words, the Bible means nothing to these people. Is that revival? Nonsense. Is that God? Nonsense. I attended Mr. Frizz eating up here. And I'm telling you these things because some people think because Neil Frisby can bring people from all over the country and Catherine Kuhlman can bring them from all over the country, and I've heard them on her program from Australia and from Canada and all over the world coming to get healed. They think that is revival. They think those people are trembling before God, and it's not true. I attended the Neil Frisby meeting. I guess I told it in Sunday school. I didn't tell it in the church. I'll mention it right now. For an hour and 20 minutes, the man showed color slide films taken around that so-called temple up there with all sorts of white smears on it and pink smears and golden glows around the edges of the photographs. And he said no one saw that, but after they took the picture, there that was, and that was the Shekinah glory of God. And 50 minutes through this hour, 20 minutes, as he was projecting these up on a screen up by the altar, he said, and I have it on tape in case you don't believe it, he said, these pictures are God's new Bible. These pictures are God's new Bible. And 2,000 people in an auditorium shouted, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise Jesus. And the three of us who attended that looked over that crowd. Except for our Bibles, we saw only two other Bibles in that meeting. And Neil Frisby's was not one of them because he never had a Bible in his hand in all the hour and 20 minutes or hour and 30 minutes we were there. This is not revival. We are seeing a false religion called Christianity, which is not the truth of God's Word and His Bible, and seeing that for what it is, I can say we are not coming and trembling before God. And yet He said we will. He said we will. So this must be in the future. The woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her. This woman knew that the Christ had healed her sickness. And when we know that, and find out who we are, then we're going to turn and tremble before God. Turn back to Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye have built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. In other words, think. God says, all the heavens and all the earth I have made, but I'm going to look to this kind of a man. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You know, you read that, and what I believe is its true meaning, that God is saying that a man who trembles at His word is more important to God than all of His created universe. Isn't that something? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And yet God says, I've made all of these things. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, and yet I will look unto a man, for him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. In verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. And you know this is right. The people who refuse the word of God are the ones who say, let Christ be glorified. And they preach Christ, and they talk about Christ and everything, but they throw away this Bible. And God says, those that do that, your brethren cast you out. And they said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And you know that first part of that verse probably indicates who I'm speaking to. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. I do not believe in this time of this trouble and tribulation that's coming upon us that the people who do not tremble at God's word even hear his word. I don't think they understand it. I don't think they know what it means. They're not hearing it at all. Until they have a respect and a desire to hear the word of God, they have no understanding of it, and it's not given to them. Let's go back to Judges 7. All right. If Gideon made his camp and put his army at the waters of trembling, I have a suspicion that the people who will be called of God to fight this battle at the end of the age will also be trembling at God's word. But the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. So the Midianites were also at a certain location, and I know that this takes a long time to get up to Gideon's battle here, but I believe these things are yet future, and I believe we'll see them better if we really study these things out. Well, now this word Moreh is only in the Bible three times, and I think we'll read all three of them. Turn to Genesis 12. It says, the call of Abraham you know so well, and then in verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. In other words, Moreh was a place where God appeared unto Abraham and said, I'm going to give you this land. So it is symbolic of the promised land to Abraham and his seed. Also turn to Deuteronomy 11. Moses is summing up here the law. He has repeated quite a bit of the law, or codified the law. And then God says through Moses, Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." And notice, that's the condemnation of the prophets. They've turned away from God's law and gone whoring after other gods. "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Gerizim, and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down?" In other words, they're west of Jordan, in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Moreh. So in the plains of Moreh were two mountains, one upon which the blessing of the law was placed, and one upon which the cursing of the law was placed. Now, if we transpose this down to the present day, and we believe that we can show from the other scriptures that this North American continent is the new promised land, then this new promised land must also have both the blessings of the law and the curses of the law. Now, this is a hard thing to get across to people today, although I believe it's getting easier as the months go by, that we, as God's Israel people, in the land of promise, the new Canaan land, if you please, have had the blessings of God because we have obeyed His law, at least in part. Now we are coming under the curses of the law, and where is the Midianite, the enemy that fought Gideon? They're in the promised land, right? That's why I read some of this thing that I did before about all these people, the alien nations. We are not being taken into captivity and being transported out of the land. They are coming in here and taking control of the land, and we're in captivity right here. This is where the future battle, which was symbolically fought by Gideon, is going to be fought, here on this North American continent, in the new promised land. If these types are all types of things to come to pass, if Paul was right when he said that these things happen to them for examples and are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come, then the new promised land must have the same two mountains, the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Cursing, and it must have the Midianite or the Canaanite. And I think today God is calling out of the people of Israel, thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people, to come to the call of repentance of our sin and turning to obey the Lord. And they're going to have to be people who will camp at the well of trembling. The enemy is going to be in the new Canaan land or the new promised land, in the land given to Israel. Turn to Isaiah 63. This is apparently a prayer that the Israel people will pray at the end of the age. And this prayer implies that the enemies of Israel are in Israel's land. Otherwise, why would they have to pray if it's a strange prayer? Isaiah 63, verse 17 through 19. "O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our hearts from thy fear?" I guess this is like man to blame God for it, huh? "Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it, but a little while our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary." God's sanctuary is in Israel. According to Isaiah 60 and Isaiah 35, where the glory of Lebanon was to be given to Israel, it was to be given to the new land called God's sanctuary. And here Israel is praying that the people of thy holiness, in other words, Israel, have possessed this sanctuary, but for a little while, our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Now, I think the identity of the house of Israel is given right in those verses. They must be the people of Christendom, called by Christ's name. We know them as the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples, gathered here on this North American continent, which is God's sanctuary, God's kingdom, and the adversary has now trodden it down. And, I'm sorry to say, we apparently are not arrived at the point where we are going to pray this prayer. And let me remind you again, America, God's Israel, people can never pray this prayer until they know we are Israel. How in the world can you expect a bunch of Gentiles to pray God to return and save us and save his sanctuary when we think we're a bunch of Gentiles who are just waiting to be taken off from the earth? You see how the so-called gospel of today, the traditions of men have made the word of God of none effect. So Israel has a long way to go, I'm afraid, until we come to where Gideon was in chapter 7 and verse 1. At the well of trembling. And that's as far as we can go today. Gideon has a long way to go. So has Israel, I'm afraid. But God's leading the way, so we'll go the right way. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these words of hope that thou hast given us, that we know, in spite of our hard hearts and stiff necks, that you will turn us, you will lead us, you will set us on the right path, that you will come and save Israel. We thank you for this hope that is in thy word and sealed by thine own precious blood.